Now, if you were to look at our preaching calendar, at our preaching schedule, you would see that today we're supposed to start a series on worship, which I'm very excited about, by the way. But sometimes, well, first, it's important when we plan that we hold our plans with an open hand like this, because sometimes God drops in and just changes things around. Has anybody had their plans changed this year? That's the understatement of the year. A few weeks ago, I began to feel God's leading to preach on something different today, to preach on a hot topic that we are all experiencing and navigating today, and on a topic that, quite frankly, can make many people feel uncomfortable, and that's okay. You see, the topic that I want us to speak on today, that I want us to navigate together today, we'll do a standalone message today, but it is this. It is on the ugly head of prejudice, of racism, that is being revealed today. You know, the deaths of George Floyd, the death of Ahmaud Arbery, the deaths of others in the news these past few weeks, it has brought this conversation to the forefront of everyone's mind. And the church, God's people, we need to address it. We can't ignore it and pretend like nothing's happening. But as a response to these deaths, as a response to things that are going on, we're seeing all kinds of deep-seated anger within our society and within our culture. Deep anger that people have had and have held on to for a long time, and it's coming out. In fact, many of these protests and riots really that are happening, many of them are a response to that anger that people are feeling. Now, many of the protests against this injustice that's occurring, they're very peaceful. But some are not. Some of them add injustice to injustice to injustice. And that doesn't get us anywhere. That doesn't help our conversation. That doesn't provide any answers or solutions to this problem of prejudice. And so what I was sensing God leading me today and had confirmed within our leadership team is this. We're not going to be able to have a complete, to divest the entire discussion of prejudice in one message, one Sunday morning. It just didn't happen. But what I think God wants us to do today is to look to the Bible, look to the scriptures, see God's heart on the matter. You know, anytime we're facing a problem of any kind, the place where you look for the solution, it's to God's word. And so we're going to look at God's word. We're going to see his heart for prejudice, what he thinks and feels about it. And then we're going to look at a few ways that maybe we can. What are some healthy ways to stand against injustice whenever we see it? Now, this injustice, by the way, what we're going to navigate today, it applies to any kind. It applies not just to racism, but it applies to sexism. It applies to any kind of exploitation. It applies to abortion, one of the great injustices of our time. God's heart against injustice, it applies to all of the different kinds and looks of it. We don't want to think that it's just for this one issue and not for everything else. But we do want to navigate prejudice together. And so how does God feel about this? How does God feel about racism, about prejudice? Well, I think, and this is a very strong statement, but it's a biblical one, and it's this. God hates racism. Our loving God, he is 110% opposed to the evil of injustice, the evil of prejudice. And racism, this isn't a new problem. We shouldn't think that this is just coming around. Just because we've been seeing it on the news a lot this past year, it doesn't mean it began this year. In fact, I'm convinced in my own studies, looking through church history, I love history, I read too much, but looking through church history, knowing from my time spent overseas a few years ago, I had the privilege of going to China and serving the church there, I'm convinced that racism, it is, if not the most common sin, it's one of the most common sins to humanity. No country has the market cornered on prejudice. No people, no culture has the market cornered on racism. You see it all throughout the world. It's this natural desire and temptation within people, within fallen, broken people. As the Bible says, remember, we are in sin apart from Jesus. It's a natural desire and temptation to show that oneself is better than everyone else or to disparage against them. And so this sin, it is common throughout the world, throughout history. And that's what racism is. I want you to hear me on this too. Racism is not a skin problem. Racism doesn't come about because someone was born the wrong color. That's not what it is. Racism is a sin problem. It's fundamentally a problem with our view of God and how we live out God's heart here on earth. Now, as we jump into this discussion, as I've mentioned earlier, some folks may be uncomfortable with the conversation. That's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable, but we can't ignore this. The reason why we can't ignore it is because racial reconciliation, that's at the heart of the gospel. That's at the heart of what Jesus came to do. That's at the heart of the New Testament. As you read through the New Testament and the Old Testament, you see it all over the place. Now, oftentimes in your Bibles, you may not see the word racism, you may not see the word prejudice, but you'll see the word partiality. And partiality is simply an old English word for prejudice. So that's what the Bible is talking about when it mentions partiality. But let's look at a few different places. Let's see, why is God so opposed to racism? Why is God so opposed to prejudice of any kind? Well, I think one reason is this. It mars God's creation. Prejudice, a racist mindset, it distorts the beauty of all that God has created. You know, all the way back in Genesis, the first chapter of the entire Bible, we read this. We read, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Did you know you've never met a person that was not made in the image of God? You've never met a single person whom God didn't know from the beginning of the world, even before he created the world, and that he created, and that he loves deeply and dearly. But when we say, well, no, when we show prejudice against a group of people because of the color of their skin, because of ethnicity, because of background, because of anything, what we're saying is, God, your creation is beautiful, except for this part right here. We don't want to do that, church. We don't want to distort the beauty of God's creation. Another reason why God is opposed to prejudice and opposed to racism is that it violates the royal law. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you've heard us talk about the royal law as we've been traveling through the book of James. The royal law, if you remember, is this. It's love God, love people. You see, one day Jesus, as he walked this earth, he was teaching. He would teach people the hearts of God and how to follow God. And once some students, really students of his, they came up to him and they said, teacher, there's a lot of stuff here. You see, in the Old Testament, which is what the Jews tried to follow, all the commands of the Old Testament, there's over 600 of them. And they said, teacher, we can't remember 600 commandments. I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning. I don't know about y'all. And so they said, boil this down for us. Give us the Cliff Notes version. Give us a great summary of the law. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then I imagine that scene went something like this. As they asked him, they said, Jesus, what's the chief command? What should we do? Can you boil this law down for us? And he says, love God. And they said, oh, we can do that. Great. And they turned to go. And then Jesus said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. Which people? All people. Every person. Should I love? Fill in the blank. Yes. Now, a little bit later, as the churches grew, Paul, who was a church leader, he wrote to them because he saw that the royal law was not being followed. He saw that people were violating it. And typically, when we violate the royal law and love God and love people, it's much easier for us to love God than it is to love people. Because you see, God is all good. God's all loving. God is all gracious. Every time we speak to God, he's listening. Every time we listen to God, he's speaking. He is always there. But then you want me to love people? You want me to love my neighbor whose kids leave all their toys in my yard? You want me to love my boss at work that's so overbearing and that keeps threatening to fire me? You want me to love my in-law that keeps expressing their disappointment that their son or daughter married me? You want me to love them? God says, yes. Love God. Love people. This is what Paul wrote. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. Then he says something that you would think he'd be describing today as. He says, if you bite and devour each other, if you forget to love your neighbor, he says, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Does that not describe what we see on the news almost every day? How people have forgotten to love each other and instead are out trying to bite and devour one another? That doesn't bring solutions. That doesn't bring answers. That brings destruction. Now, when Jesus taught the royal law, when he told them, love God, love people, there were a group of people there that they were really good at finding loopholes in laws. They were really good at finding ways that, well, I'm glad you said that, but that doesn't apply to me. And that group of people, they were called the Pharisees. And so they heard Jesus say, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the first thing they ask is, well, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Clarify for me, which group of people do I have to love and which group do I not have to love? Can you explain this to me? And Jesus responds by telling them a very famous story, the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you're not familiar with that story, I'll give you the abbreviated version. There was a Jew, a good Jew, which is important for the Pharisees, because remember, to the Pharisees, there were Jews and there was everybody else. And they weren't really kind or thoughtful to everybody else. They were concerned with Jews. And so Jesus tells them, well, a Jew, one of the people whom you love, was traveling down to Jericho, another city in the region. And as he traveled, he was attacked and robbed and beaten and left for dead. And as he lay in the side of the road, several other good Jews, religious leaders, priests, they walked by and they saw him suffering and struggling. And they crossed by on the other side of the road. But then a Samaritan came. Now, a Samaritan, not one of the Jews. A Samaritan was part of everyone else. And in fact, in the Pharisee mind of the day, the Samaritan's probably further away than everybody else. The Samaritan were really another race, another ethnicity, another people group that lived close to Israel, that lived close to the Jews. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And it was mutual. The Samaritans hated the Jews right back. But this Samaritan came down the road and he saw this Jew suffering and dying. And so he picked him up. He cared for him. He gave him a ride to the inn. He paid the innkeeper, wrote him really a blank check and said, whatever this man needs for medical care, buy it. And if you need to spend more money, he says, when I come back, I'll pay you more. He showed great care to this Jew that was dying. And then Jesus told these Pharisees, be like that Samaritan. Be like that person whom you hate, whom you overlook. Be like that person whom you exclude from the things of God. Do you feel the weight and the power of love your neighbor as yourself? Do you feel when Jesus said, love God and love people? Can you feel what he was saying? Love everyone, always, absolutely everybody. But when we act out of prejudice, when we act out of a racist mindset, we're telling Jesus, I'll love you, God, but I'm not loving your people. we're violating the very thing Jesus told us to do. And lastly, let me share this with you. There's many reasons, by the way, that we could share why God's opposed to prejudice, but today we'll settle for three. And the third reason is this. Not only does it mar God's creation, not only does it violate the royal law, it's serious sin. More serious than I think we understand. James writes this. We just went through James. You may remember reading this. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, that thing's all over the place. He says, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, that's the positive form of prejudice and racism and all of this, partiality. He says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. That's serious stuff, church. This is God's heart for his people. Because as we sang about amazing grace this morning, as we dwell on and we think about the amazing love that God has for us, we need to remember that God has that same love for everybody, absolutely everyone. People that don't look like us or think like us or talk like us or act like us, God loves them deeply and dearly. It's a big deal when we discount people, when we mistreat them, really for any reason, but when we mistreat them because of their skin color, because of their ethnicity, or because of their family background. So if God hates racism, if God is so diametrically opposed to prejudice, what is the answer that he's provided? What's his answer to the struggles that we're having as our culture and society seeks to find an answer and people are looking in all different places? What's the answer that God has for us? Well, the answer to racism, it's the church. You see, God created the church to stand against every form of injustice. Now, you may be wondering, why did I say that the church is the answer to racism and not Jesus and not the gospel and not the Holy Spirit? Well, the representatives of Christ on earth, that's the church. The ones that have the Holy Spirit here on earth, that's the church. The ones who truly understand the gospel and are called to live it out in all of its different facets and different ways, that's the church. And what's the church? The church is the people. The church is not this building. The church is not the pastor. The church is not a 501c3 tax filing. The church isn't any of that stuff. The church is the people. Look around this room and you see the church. For everyone joining us online, you are the church. And God has created his church to reveal Christ to the world. The Bible says this, that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How does God want to reveal his heart, his wisdom, his love? How does God want to reveal the gospel? How does God want to reveal Jesus, want to reveal the Holy Spirit to this world? It's through the church. It's through you and me. The church is the answer. Now, the church is not without fault. Don't hear me say that. The church is not without fault. The church is not perfect in its history. Like I said, I've read a lot of church history. The church is messed up a lot. But God is passionate about his church. Jesus says he is coming one day to bring his church to be with him forever. The church is and really has always been the most diverse community in the history of the world. Sometimes that's hard to understand. It's hard to grapple, especially when you listen to stereotypes about the church. But if you want diversity, look at the church. And not just racial diversity. Look at diversity with gender. Look at diversity with socioeconomic status, with how much money we have. Look at diversity with where people live, with where they come from, with which language they speak. Look at any metric of diversity. You pick it. The most diverse community in the history of the world is the church, the followers of Jesus. And that's not an accident. You see, the church is about the business of reconciliation. God has given us the call to reconcile the world to himself. And so when people are living out God's calling for reconciliation, when they are living out God's heart to bring everyone to him, of course it's going to be the most diverse community ever. Because that draws all kinds of people. Who doesn't want to be reconciled? Who doesn't want to walk with God? Who doesn't want to experience what it's like to have the God of the universe living inside them? It's the church's job to show you how. It's the church's job to be the most diverse community ever. All over the world, in the history of the world, if you want diversity, look at the church. Which, by the way, just on a personal level, this is why I'm so passionate about the church. This is why I'm so passionate, not only about this group that gathers here, not only about our online group that gathers, but about other churches here in town. I promise you this, you won't hear me say bad things about them, because they are gathering to worship God. They are gathering to follow Jesus. Now, yes, we all do things a little bit differently, but that's okay. I'm willing to wager if you look at your family, you're going to find all kinds of different people just inside your own little family and your own household. I know we've got a lot of different in our own family. So of course we're going to have it in the church, and that's okay. But I'm passionate about the church because God is so passionate about the church, and he calls us to be also. So if the church is the answer, how do we live that out? How do we live out God's call to be reconcilers in this world? Is it simply to go door to door and invite everybody to church? Is that the answer? How do we live out this call from God to bring people to him? Well, I think as we seek to bring the heart and the life of Christ into our world, we'll find ourselves living what I like to call the Jesus life. You know, if you don't know what kind of life to live, if you live like Jesus, you'll be all right. If you try to treat people like he treated people, you'll do just fine. And so as we live this Jesus life, what does that mean? Well, first that means we're going to put on the eyes of Christ. All the way back in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the Lord does not look at the things people look at. You see, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Sometimes we get caught up in seeing people on the outside and we miss their heart. Whereas God, he looks at their heart and he calls us to do the same. Now, when we try to look at somebody's heart, do you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a person loved deeply by God. You're going to see a person that Jesus Christ came to save, that Jesus wants to walk with him forever. And God calls us to look at them in the same way. Now, there are some ways that people try to live this out, and I think they're genuine. They're trying to see people, to see their heart, to look at people the way God does. But I think the way they're going about it, it just doesn't work. You see, sometimes we hear people give the call to be what we call colorblind, to simply say, well, I don't see race. I don't see people's color. Now, I get the heart behind that, and it's a good heart. But I want to offer just a couple of pushbacks to that. You see, first, it's physically impossible to look at somebody and not see their color. It's impossible. The only way to do that is to not look at them in the first place. But God calls us to look at people. How can we love people if we're not looking at them? You know, my own family, we have a mixed race family. And we're well aware of that. Our kids notice that. You think people don't notice that one of my kids has a different color skin than another one of my kids? They notice it and they talk about it. It's actually kind of funny the way they're trying to process, you know, on a 3-year-old level, why someone's this color and someone else is that color, and that's okay. But we can't be colorblind, simply because it's impossible. But second, another reason why I would encourage you to not try to adopt that mindset is this. God loves color. Have you ever looked at the creation? Have you ever looked at this world that God has created? Have you ever looked at all the animals that he made? Some are big, some are small. Some fly, some swim, some walk, some crawl, some slither. Some rule the day, some rule the night. Have you ever looked at his creation? It's full of color. Have you looked at the plants? Not just the animals, but look at the plants, the trees, the flowers, the vegetation. It's full of color. And the ones that are full of color are the ones that we say are beautiful. I have yet to meet a husband that wants to impress his wife by bringing her some colorless flowers. There's a reason why they don't sell those. We bring the ones that are colorful because God loves color. And God created each of us with our color. God created each of us with our culture, with the way we look. Remember, each one of us is made in the image of God. And so we don't want to look past it. We don't want to be colorblind. We don't want to miss color. We want to celebrate it. We want to celebrate the beauty that God has shown through each and every one of his creation, of his people. When we love people, we want to love the person. We don't want to ignore things about the person. We just want to love them. So don't try to be colorblind, but see people for who they are. You know, as you read the Bible, when you start in Genesis and read all the way through, you're going to read story after story after story of people who have struggled with this concept, of people who have struggled with prejudice and with partiality. And I could list off for you dozens of examples, but I'll share one with you. Have you ever heard of Jonah? Jonah was the guy, Jonah and the whale, which, by the way, the Bible says it wasn't a whale. The Bible simply says that God prepared a great fish for Jonah. Did you ever think about that? You know, God's God. He could have prepared a 3-bedroom apartment inside that fish if he wanted to. It goes along with the territory of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's God. Anyways, I digress. Jonah, and I imagine this, you know, you read the stories and sometimes you just wonder, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what they were seeing as this conversation was going on. And so I imagine Jonah was going about his merry way, was just going about daily life. And he was a prophet. He was one that heard from God and spoke for God. And so when God said, Jonah, this wasn't a new experience for him. He hadn't listened to God before. Now God said, Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to this great city full of people whom I love dearly. And I want you to tell them about me, so that they'll follow me, so that they will know me. The only problem with that was Jonah hated the Ninevites. You see, Nineveh at the time, it was part of an empire called Assyria. And Assyria and Israel hated each other. Lots of military conflicts there. No love was lost between the Assyrians and the Israelites. And so when Jonah hears God's call to go to this people whom he hates and whom he wishes for their destruction, and he says, God, you want me to tell them about you so that they can be saved? He says, I ain't going that way. I'm going over here. Jonah went in the exact opposite direction. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west to a town called Tarshish. And that town was on the coast of Spain, the edge of the known world at the time. It's as if Jonah is trying to get as far away from this people as possible because he doesn't want to bring God's word to them. Well, as they're sailing, everybody knows this part of the story. There was a storm and a fish, and Jonah had a change of plans, we'll say. Just like we've all had our plans changed this year, Jonah had his plans changed that day. And this fish carried him over to the Assyrian shore, and it was nice enough to pop him right out. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he shares the gospel. He tells the people there about God. Now, he wasn't happy about it. It was probably the most reluctant preacher you've ever met. Anybody ever listen to a teacher or a preacher that was not excited about their message? I mean, let's be real. We all have. Imagine the Ninevites listening to Jonah as he's coming in and begrudgingly telling them about God because he doesn't want to get eaten again. But a miracle happens. Nineveh turns to God. they repent. They seek forgiveness for their sins. They seek the royal law to love God and to love people. The whole city, the Bible tells us, turns to God. Now, you think that made Jonah happy? No. Jonah goes out on a cliff and he watches the city, hoping that God will change his mind and that city will meet their end. We leave the story of Jonah with Jonah as bitter as he was when he began, where he still hated the Ninevites and where he was angry at God for seeking them and for loving them. The Bible's full of stories that have struggled, of people that have struggled with this. And the reason why is because the Bible's real. The Bible talks about real people, how God has moved through real people. And so we see them for all their faults and failures. And we see how God works in them to work wonders. Love God. Love people. Seek to view them with the eyes of Christ. Now, some of you, this depends on your background. You know, if you were raised in a home that didn't value racial diversity, or in a home that was very outspoken in prejudice and racism, it's probably not going to be like flipping a switch where all that baggage is just going to leave. It's a process. It takes time. For many of us, it might take the rest of our lives before we can be freed from all of that stuff. And that's okay. You see, the beautiful thing about the gospel, one of the beautiful things, is that Jesus walks with us in the process. He walks with us every day of our lives. So how do we live out this? How do we live out this answer to racism? We put on the eyes of Christ. After that, we put on the ears of Christ. We listen to people and actually listen. You know, James also said this. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." How often do we get that backwards? Where we're quick to speak, quick to become angry, but slow to listen. You know, maybe you've experienced this where you're in a conversation with somebody and you're trying to explain something that's on your heart, but you've got the feeling that they're not really listening. They're just kind of waiting for their turn to speak. Have you ever experienced that? Or when you're trying to explain your heart to somebody and explain why you're hurting to somebody, and you know they're just waiting for you to take a breath so that they can jump in and probably just tell you why you shouldn't feel that way and why you're wrong to feel that way and why it's your fault in the first place. Has anybody ever had that conversation, or is it just me? The Bible says, be quick to listen, to hear what people say, to hear their hearts, and to hear who they are. And be slow to speak. Listen first, and then speak. Now, when we speak, how should we speak? Well, we should speak with the mouth of Christ. We should speak words that build up, that give grace, that show people the amazing grace of God, that reveal God's heart and love and life to them. You see, 1 Peter, it has this wonderful verse in there. It says, show respect to people that agree with you. It doesn't say that. Show respect to people that vote like you. Uh-oh. Now the preacher's starting to meddle. Show respect to people who agree with you about masks. Now watch out. Now we're stirring the pot. All right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Show respect to everyone. Show respect to everyone. The Bible tells us elsewhere to outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, what a world would that be if we as God's people, if the world itself, if they sought to outdoing one another in showing honor. Instead of trying to tear people down, we try to outdo each other in building people up. Now, how do we show respect to people? Well, we listen respectfully to them. And then when we speak respectfully. To who? Everyone. Remember, everyone is made in the image of God. God created everyone by hand and loves them dearly. And because of that, if for no other reason, because of that, they are worthy of our love and of our respect. And you say, but wait, what about everyone? God says, love and respect everyone. So if you want to stand against injustice, if you want to be part of the answer to racism, to prejudice, you put on the eyes of Christ, you put on the ears of Christ, you put on the mouth of Christ, and lastly, put on the heart of Christ. And this means just like what we've been saying, love everyone, always. Follow the royal law, love God, and love people. In fact, Jesus said that the way people will know that you follow him, the way people know that you are a Christian and little Christ, someone that walks with Jesus, it's by your love. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In those two verses, love is mentioned four times. Why is that? It's a big deal. Love one another. Love everyone always. Share the life and the heart of Christ with them. Because that's what changes people. That's what brings an end to injustice. That is what will defeat prejudice and partiality and racism and every other form of injustice. It's by sharing the love of Christ. An example of that. Anybody ever heard of John Newton? He was an Englishman who lived mostly during the 1700s. Now, John, when he was younger, he always wanted to be in the British Navy. Now, there were some complications with his dad that we won't go into. He got detoured a few times. But then he finally ended up working on a ship. Unfortunately, that ship was a slave ship. John was active in the slave trade. And then as they were going to Africa once to pick up slaves for the trade to the New World predominantly, there was another pirate ship that actually came across them and impressed their entire crew. And John was sold as a slave. He was a slave for a prince in one of the towns in Africa for a short period of time. But he writes about how he was mistreated and about how he experienced the cruelties of slavery. And then his dad, who is a man of some means, he hired a boat and he said, go free my son. And so they went, did a rescue operation. It's kind of fun to read about. And grabbed him and off he went. Now, do you think that would have changed John's view of slavery? It didn't. You see, after that, John got promoted where he was the captain of a ship. He was the captain of a slave ship. And made several runs trading slaves and goods between different continents in the world. But then one day, John had a change of plans. One day, God got a hold of John. And John grew in his faith, and he grew in his love for Christ, and he grew in what it meant to understand the grace of God. And he began to realize there's no room for slavery in the kingdom of God. One cannot follow Jesus and participate in the slave trade. And so John gave it up. Joined a monastery, began to work for the abolishment of slavery throughout the British Empire. And in fact, John lived to see it. You see, John died a few months after the British Parliament abolished slavery throughout their empire, which at the time was all over the world. That was in 1807. Now, before John died, as he was working to bring about the abolishment of slavery, he began to write songs. He began to write hymns. And one of the hymns that he wrote that he's probably the most famous for, we sang a version of this morning. Amazing Grace. Worship team, why don't you come back up here? You see, John looked at his life. He looked at the things that he had done. And he looked at Jesus. And he could do nothing but say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, church, I believe that our world, our culture, that the church really, that we're on the precipice of something, that God is bringing us somewhere. He's bringing us to see that which we were blind to for so long. God is bringing us to this place where we can see people, see them with their heart, that we can see them as God sees them, as someone that he loves dearly and as someone that he gave his son for. God is bringing us to this place to where we're able to love God and to love people. Now, here in just a moment, we're going to close out service in worship. But before we do that, I want to invite everyone here. I want to invite everyone online. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to look at your life. Look at everything that you've done. Look at all the good stuff that you've done. And look at the ways that you've fallen short. Look at the brokenness that was in your life. Look at the brokenness that you brought to others. We've all done this. And then look at the life of Jesus. And look at the grace that he has given you. Grace upon grace. Look at the great love that he has shown you. And can you respond with anything else but amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Oh, the beauty of God and the wonder of God and the grace of God. It is amazing.